Well, let's take our Bibles this morning as we continue our study in Mark, and let's turn to Mark chapter 2. Our text for this morning will be verses 1 to 12. So we're taking a big swing this morning. We're taking more verses than we've taken so far. Mark 2, 1 to 12. Mark writes, "When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk"? But so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home.' And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we tackle our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we go through your word, that you will illuminate it for us, that you will help us to see the truths of your word, that we will be willing to accept what it says and be willing to obey. So I pray, Lord, that as we go to your word, that nothing that is said will not be true, that anything that is not true will not be heard, and that your word will go forth in power because the Holy Spirit is impressing it upon our hearts this morning. In your name, amen. You've probably heard this story in various forms. In fact, I think I can think of about four different forms. But it's a story that goes like this. There was a man who was crossing the border, and he would go across the border every week. And he would drive a truck to the border to cross. And so the border guard started to become suspicious of him. And he thought, this man must be a smuggler. So the next time the man came to the border, he took the guy aside and he took his truck and he ripped the truck apart, looking for any contraband, looking for anything that he could find. And he couldn't find anything. But he just sensed that this man, there was something about this man, that he was smuggling something. So, not finding anything, he let the man go. And this continued for a while, and finally the guard gave up. And one day, this man came to the border guard, and it was the last day that the border guard was there. And he said to the border guard said to the man in the truck, "Look, I know you're smuggling something. I don't know what it is, and I can't catch you. But," he says, "this is my last day, and I promise you I will not say anything to anybody. Can you just tell me what you're smuggling?" And the guy smiled and turned to him and said, "I'm smuggling trucks. I'm smuggling trucks." The whole time, the border guard was consumed with finding this man. He knew that he was smuggling something, and he was so consumed with the details and looking for something in the truck that he missed the big picture. He missed the point. He missed the most important thing. The guy was driving a truck, and he was importing trucks illegally. He was smuggling trucks. And today, really, I think our passage really fits exactly this picture. Here are some people who are going to be exposed to Jesus Christ. They're going to be exposed to who he is. They're going to see what he does. They're going to see his miracles. They're going to see his authority. They're going to see his teaching. And yet, tragically, like the guard, they're missing the point. They're missing the whole point. Because instead of seeing who Jesus is, they see what Jesus does. And how tragic it is that people are exposed to Jesus Christ and they know stuff about him, but they fail to recognize who he is. And this morning, in this story of the paralytic, we're going to see that this group of people are going to be missing the point, because they're going to be consumed with what Jesus does and what he says, rather than recognizing who he is. And so Christ will demonstrate this morning his authority to forgive sins, the ability to make them right with God, and they're going to miss it. How tragic is that? Because their greatest need is not to be physically healed, not to be awed, but to have their sins forgiven. And so this morning, as we go through this text, we're really going to see exactly that point. Christ demonstrates his authority to forgive. And so this morning, we're just going to follow the text through. We're going to see the occasion for forgiveness, the demonstration of forgiveness, the offense of the forgiveness. We're going to see the validation of forgiveness, and then the response to forgiveness. Big, long outline. I tried to break it down. This is what I came up with. So this morning, first of all, the occasion for forgiveness. It says, Mark says in verse 1, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. So when we had left off in chapter 1, Christ could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And so Christ had left that area, and he had gone on his ministry in Galilee. He had said to his disciples earlier in verse 38, he says, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." So Christ had started off in his itinerary ministry. He had gone around preaching. And it appears now that there has been a period of time. It says several days here. It really just says and days. So there's an indefinite period of time Christ has been out. He's been out preaching. And he comes back to Capernaum. Matthew tells us that he actually got in a boat and came across the Sea of Galilee and came back into the city of Capernaum. And so Christ is able to come into the city unnoticed. It is always the same. The spectacular happens. Everybody talks about it. The buzz is big. Everybody's interested. And then as time goes by, life comes along. Things are happening. We fight with our wife. We have to go to work. We're dealing with our children. And life goes on. And so people, it starts to go back to their back of their consciousness. And now Christ is able to come back to Capernaum. He's able to go back. And it says he's able. He was heard that he was at home. And so here is Christ apparently returning to Peter's house. This is the center of his ministry, Capernaum. And it appears that he has come back to Peter's house. Now some prosperity gospel preachers would have you tell you that this is proof that Christ has a house, that Christ was rich, because after all, Christ wants you rich. But we're going to see by the end of this that Christ's priority is not your physical well-being. Even his miracles, we remember, were not primarily to relieve human suffering. And so here is Christ coming back in, going to Peter's home, and it says, and it was heard that he was at home. So it was literally, it was noised. They found out that he was at home, and it started to spread. And it seems like Christ was in Peter's home, and he was teaching. He was teaching those who were in the house. And like always, when the news spreads about Christ, people start to gather. People start to come. They want to hear from him. They want to be near him. And it says, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And so Peter's house is packed. There's people standing everywhere all the way outside to the door so that there's no room to come in. And this is typical of the Oriental custom of allowing people to come to your home. Now for us, we want a phone call. We want an email. We want to put it on our phones. We want a date. We want to prepare. We're going to clean the house. We're going to get food ready. But for them, if you left your door open, it meant you were open for company. So if the door was open, you came in. You didn't phone ahead. No phones. You didn't send a messenger or a messenger pigeon. You just simply showed up. If the door is open, you're welcome. If it's closed, you're not. And so these people came by, and obviously the door is open. And so they felt free to come in. This is normal hospitality, and they fill up Peter's house. And it says, and he was speaking the word to them. Jesus is doing what Jesus came to do. This is what he told us in verse 38. So that I may preach, for that is what I came to do. And here is Christ speaking the word to them. That is that same word that was spoken when he spoke in verse 15, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So here is Christ continuing to speak, continuing to teach, continuing the message of the kingdom and the gospel. And so he is again doing the priority of his ministry. He is teaching them. He is calling them to believe. And in the midst of this, in the midst of this teaching, in the midst of him continuing on, it says, and they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. So there's a bit of a vividness here, but Mark is saying there's these four men who show up carrying a guy who's a paralytic. Now, the word for paralytic here does not necessarily mean that he was paralyzed in the way that we think of having an accident where you're unable to be, where you're paralyzed. This could be caused by a disease. It could be caused by several other maladies. In fact, the word really here means to be lame, unable to walk. But it is apparent that this man's condition is quite severe. Because if you thought if he had just a little bit of mobility, they would be able to pick him up by his arms and carry him. You've seen people do that. But here, this man has to be carried. It says later on in here that he's carried on a pallet. A pallet is really just a poor man's bed. It's really, really not much more than a padded quilt. It's a thick quilt. And so they are probably hanging on to each corner, carrying this guy because he is unable to move at all or very little. And so he is in a bad way, and they are bringing him to Christ. They are bringing him to the place where they believe where he can be healed. But as they arrive at the house, they come across the same problem anybody would have. How are you going to get to Jesus? Because the house is absolutely packed. It appears that this house probably was on the street. There was probably open, people maybe even out onto the street. So now you're carrying a guy who's on a blanket. How are you going to get through when you got one guy on each side of this blanket carrying him? So how are you going to get through the crowd? Well, they couldn't get to him. But these men were not deterred. They were not set back because of the problem. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, verse 4 says, they removed the roof above him. Now, that's easy and quick to go over, right? Literally, it says they unroofed him. They unroofed the roof. Now, the houses in the Middle East in the first century had flat roofs. They had a flat roof. It was often a poled roof, so there was poles that would run across in different directions, and they would therefore take dried clay. This Luke tells us that this had tiles, so probably dried clay tiles that they had set out, and they would place them between these beams to cover the roof. And then they would take soft clay and they would put that over the top, and they would press it in, making a nice sealed roof so you wouldn't get rain in your home. And so you can imagine, if you were at the house, imagine for a moment being Peter. Now, you're probably in the house with Christ, probably next to him in the crush of people. And you hear, because their houses had stairways normally on the outside to get to the roof, because they often did their work up there, or they slept when it was cool in the evening. And so you can imagine you hear someone go up on your roof. And then the next thing you hear is scratch, 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 scratch. Now, not only is that rude because Jesus is teaching, but now they're ripping his house apart. And you can imagine, Peter gets up to go, and where's he going to go? He can't get out. And so here is Christ teaching and continuing to teach. It doesn't say he stopped. And here they hear this. Next thing you know, somebody's, there's probably dust falling down and particles, and he pulls it up. They pull the tiles up between these beams. Next thing you know, you can see the sky. And then all of a sudden, here is this guy being lowered down. Now, whether it was a low roof and they could just hand it to the people below, or they used ropes, I don't know. But they pass this guy down through the roof in front of Christ. They must have guessed right, right? They had so many squares to pick from, and they picked the right square, and they send this man down in front of Christ. And Jesus, far from being upset, far from being angry, sees their faith. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. Christ doesn't say, hey, I'm preaching here, right? Here, I'm talking. I've got something important. What Jesus does is recognizes their faith. It says he recognized seeing their faith. And these men demonstrate a faith in Jesus Christ. They recognize, and he recognizes in them, that they believe that he is able to heal their friend. He is able to bring him up from his bed. And these men come in faith. And now we see the occasion is these men bringing their friend in faith. But now we see the offer of forgiveness from Christ. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? Wouldn't you expect him to say, "Your faith has made you whole. Stand up. Take up your pallet and walk." Isn't that what's supposed to happen now? Isn't that what Jesus does? But Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, he's not calling him his son. He's not necessarily even referring to the person's age. It's an endearing term. It's a term to bring that and calm this man. And he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, Jesus cuts right through everything, and he goes to the main problem. It would seem for his friends that they think his main problem is that he needs to be healed physically. But Jesus looks through and sees his main problem is that he needs forgiveness of sins. Now, this should not have been a surprise to some degree to the Jews. For they understood in their thinking that sickness was a judgment of God. They argued that suffering must come from those because you have sinned. In fact, that's what Job's friend said to him, right? Who that the innocent ever perished? In other words, he's saying, listen, is it not those who sinned who perish? Is it not those who sinned who are punished by God? In fact, the rabbis had a saying that said, there is no sick man healed of his sickness until all his sins have been forgiven. Now, they thought that you needed to have your sins forgiven to be healed. And Jesus is going along with their mindset. They should have recognized this and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And so Jesus, recognizing his need, says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, we don't know if this man was here because of his sin. The Bible doesn't tell us if he was here because he sinned. It may have been, it may not have been. But there seems to have been something even within this man that had maybe at some point had recognized his sinfulness. Maybe his disease had caused him to think and recognize his sin, and maybe he had the heart of the publican who said to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner." But either way, Jesus forgave this man. He took his sins away. Forgiven has the idea of sending and driving away. And this Jesus has driven this man's sin from him. He's canceled his debt. He has pardoned him. He has taken away his moral obligation to pay for his sins. And Jesus has forgiven this man. His greatest need has been met. His greatest need was not to be healed. His greatest need was to what? Have his sins forgiven, be restored to God. Jesus understood it. And Jesus says, "You are forgiven." And when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," your sins are forgiven. For some of us, we're worried about our physical bodies. We're worried about being healthy. We need to understand that our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven in Jesus Christ. We also need to understand that when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." That's what Christ does with our sins. We need to believe it. We need to live in light of that. So Christ forgives this man. A stunning event, really. Not something that we would expect. But then we see the offense that is taken at this forgiveness. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now, this is the first mention of scribes in Mark. This is the first time they are mentioned. And the scribes we talked about were the keepers of the law. They were first supposed to just be those who wrote the manuscripts out so that they kept an accurate picture of copies of Scripture. But eventually they became the experts in the law. And as we go to the Matthew, we see that they actually had come, Luke chapter 5, there was more than just scribes here. There was Pharisees and scribes. And they had come from Galilee and the towns about and from Jerusalem. So there was a contingent of the leadership of Israel sitting in Peter's home. It would even appear that these people were here first and were, it says they are seated. They have been given a seat of honor. Whether they took it, we know that they liked seats of honor, but they are seated in the house here. And these scribes are not here because they are here to be followers of Jesus Christ. They are not here because they are sympathetic to his cause. They are here to keep an eye on him. Jesus in John chapter 4 already left Judea and came to Galilee because they were already putting him under scrutiny. They were already threatened by him. They were already trying to suppress him. He was already in danger of getting in trouble with them. And he has moved to Galilee, and now they have followed him because his fame is going everywhere, his teaching is going everywhere, and he's a threat to them. He's a threat to their position. He's a threat to their power. He's a threat to maybe losing their influence with the Romans. And so they are here to keep track of him. They are here to figure out what he's about. And it says they were reasoning in their hearts. It's really speaking of their minds here. They are having thoughts in their head, and they are starting to. This isn't an emotional response. This is cerebral thinking. They are starting to put arguments together in their mind, and that we see their reasoning in verse 7. He says this. Why they said this? Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so there's this kind of disparaging remark that they start in their minds as they're thinking. Now remember, they're thinking in their minds. They're not speaking out loud. And they say, why does this man speak this way? It's kind of that backhanded slap. He's just a man. How dare he speak this way? Why is he speaking this way? No ordinary man should dare speak this way. He's just a man. He's just a man. He's blaspheming. He's claiming to take divine prerogatives. He's blaspheming. He's a man claiming to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Good for them. They got it right. They actually got it right. Right? The Bible tells us that what God alone can forgive sins. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out transgressions for our own sake. And I will remember your sins no more. Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. They got it right. Micah. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. They got it right. They got it right. Only God can forgive sins. It should have told them something. Here are the keepers of the law. And instead of recognizing that who he was, they criticized him for just being a man. He is blaspheming. He's taking God's prerogatives. They're offended. They're offended. They've seen him. They followed him. And they're offended. They've seen what he's done, but they reject it. Now we see Christ's validation of his forgiveness. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart?" Now, he's just read their minds. He's just read their minds. You would think that would give them a little bit of a pause, don't you think? Here is Christ, whether he sensed it in his human spirit, whether it was used his omniscience here. He reads their mind. Who does that? Who does that? Who reads minds? God does, doesn't he? He's the one who is able to. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Kings 8:39, for you know the hearts of all men. 1 Chronicles 28:9, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of thoughts. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them, Ezekiel tells us. They should have recognized who he was. Right? He just read their mind. But they willfully rejected him. They willfully rejected. And so Jesus, rising to this occasion, says, guess what? I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're reasoning. And then he asks him this question. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet and walk? Now the question here is pretty obvious. Jesus is not expecting them to answer this. Of course it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. How do you quantify that? How do you measure that? How do you know? Nobody really can. Nobody can really tell whether your sins are forgiven when someone says your sins are forgiven. There's nothing to measure. There's no scale for that. And so Jesus says, of course it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. But so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he says, listen, I want to show you that I have the authority to forgive sins. He uses his favorite title, the Son of Man. And this title has so much richness to it. It was the title that Christ liked to use the most about himself. And it was one of those terms that if you dug hard enough, and if you were a student of the law, which he was speaking to, they would have understood in Daniel chapter 7, there was one like the Son of God. And so it was a term that could be actually understood to be messianic. This could have given them a clue if they had thought about it. But it was a term that was just fuzzy enough that people could miss it, and he just claimed to be a man. It was fuzzy enough and just wide enough that they may not have picked up on it unless they were searching, unless they had spiritual understanding. In many ways, it was a title of humiliation because it was Christ who came in his ministry and his death that he would die for others. But as he places it here, he's saying, listen, I'm standing before you, the Son of Man, and I have the authority to forgive sins. He says, look, I'm standing here, the living Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of Man, and I will demonstrate to you that I have the authority to forgive sins. So he turns to the paralytic, and he says this, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. Three simple staccato commands. Get up, pick up your pallet, go home. And like always when Christ does a miracle, what happens? The man got up, picked up his pallet, and this time, unlike the leper, he obeyed. He went home. It says he went out from everyone. And here is this man, immediately fully healed. He should have been wobbling like a newborn colt, right? He's been paralyzed, he's been down, his body should be wasted. This man gets up. Not only does he stand up, he picks up his pallet and he walks home. That's not someone who's still weak. It's not someone who's still partially recovering. This is a man who's fully recovered. And here goes this man, and notice he obeys. This is what a disciple does. This is what happens to those who have their sins forgiven and are in Jesus Christ. They respond in obedience. Now, I want you to look at the response of the people here. So that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now, when you first read that, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. They were amazed. They were glorifying God, and they said they have never seen anything like this. And you might be tempted to say, like, wow, what a great response. Well, being awestruck at Jesus Christ is a good thing. We should be. We should be amazed. The word awe here has the idea of being awestruck. It's got the idea of a little bit of fear. And here is these people, and they're awestruck. I mean, they've seen something supernatural. They've seen something great. They've seen an authority that they have never seen before. In fact, Matthew tells us that they went out and they were glorifying God because God had given such authority to man. They were amazed by it. They had seen his miracles before, but never this kind of authority. And they were glorifying God. God was getting the credit for this. They recognized that God was working through Jesus. They recognized that he could not do this unless he was tied to the divine, unless God was empowering him. So they recognize that, and so they're giving glory to God. That's great. We should glorify God. We should give him glory, especially when we see sinners forgiven. But I want you to notice that last phrase. I want you to notice that last phrase. They say, we have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this. Tragic. Tragic. They didn't say, look who we have seen. Look who he is. They said, look at what we have seen. We have never seen anything like this. And like the border guard at the beginning of the story, these people have missed the point. They have missed it. They've got confused by everything else. They're excited by the authority. They're excited by the miracles. They're excited by everything about Jesus. but they fail to recognize who he is. And they are standing in the presence of the living Jesus Christ, who has the authority to forgive sins, and they're worried about authority, and they're worried about miracles, and they're worried about everything else instead of falling before him, the one who can truly forgive sins. Instead of falling before him and asking to have their sins forgiven, they're just amazed. They're just impressed by what he did. How tragic is this? How tragic is this? Look at the scribes. Look at the scribes. These people knew the Bible better than anyone else. They had the Old Testament. They studied it. They wrote it. They copied it. They were the experts. They're sitting there. And there is Jesus Christ in front of them. And they have studied the Word, and they have studied all the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is claimed to come, and he's going to proclaim. And here's Jesus Christ preaching. First evidence, they dismiss it. Jesus is coming, and it says that he would come and that he would heal. He says, first of all, he would bring good news to the afflicted. He would bind the broken heart, proclaim liberty to the captives. Here he is coming, preaching. He's preaching freedom. Come to the kingdom of God. And they miss it. Luke 4:18 says he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He was doing miracles in front of them. Another sign of the Messiah, Isaiah 35:5. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Christ is doing these miracles. These are messianic miracles. They read the Old Testament, Isaiah 35. They should have recognized it, but they didn't. He's proclaiming to them. He's doing miracles. They've seen the divine prerogative of God to read minds. They have all the evidence, and they miss it. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, let us not be those who miss Jesus Christ. Let us not be those who are so caught up in everything else that we are blind to the truths of Jesus Christ. There is only one way to salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is upon faith that Jesus Christ forgives sins. And let us not bring people to Jesus Christ for what he can do for them, that he can heal them and make their lives better. But let's recognize him for who he is. He is the Savior, the one and only Savior. There is no other, there's salvation in no other but in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I beg you, don't be coming to Jesus and expecting him to fix your life. Don't come to him expecting that he's going to make everything better for you here on earth. Come to Jesus recognizing your need to have your sins forgiven. Recognize that Jesus is God and he has authority to forgive sins, and that is why he came, to give his life for many. And let us not be confused by Christ's moral life and by the many good examples that he is. He primarily came to give his life for many, that we might be forgiven. And let us not miss who Jesus Christ is. He is God. He has the authority to forgive sins. And if we are in him, our sins are forgiven. That is good news. If you're not one of his today, I beg you to come to him. Recognize him for who he is. See him for his magnificence. See him in all of his glory. Put your trust in his finished work on the cross. Come today. Be reconciled. have your sins forgiven. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of the paralytic. We thank you again for a demonstration of Jesus Christ and his authority to forgive sins. I pray that as we have seen another glimpse of Jesus and his complete otherness, his holiness, that he is God, that he can forgive sins, that we would not be like the scribes who hardened their hearts. And the more evidence they saw, the more they sought to reject him. Open our eyes. Let us see Jesus. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ and forgiveness in him. May you receive all glory for the saving of sinners. In your name, amen.